I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And as we turn the page into the 1st of December, today is the 1st of December, and then we are, I don't know about you, but I wonder, where did the year go? Right? Where did the year go? So today we are going to continue from this week. So it's a Thanksgiving week, so I figured, why not talk about giving thanks to wrap up this season and as we start December? So the scripture portion for today is going to be found in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. I'm reading here from the NLT here. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. There's your Thanksgiving right there. Always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given us to be able to spend a few moments studying your word. We ask, God, that you would hide me behind your cross, that you would speak to the needs of those who hear. And Lord, may you be glorified even today in our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Thanksgiving. There's lots of rights and lots of wrongs too. Okay? So, you know, we have this image, right? We probably had that as well this Thursday. But the image, the perfect image of Thanksgiving is what? You sit around the table and everyone is about to start the meal, and then the head of the household is going to say, okay, before we give thanks, let's go around and say one thing that you are thankful for. Right? That's the typical movie-style Thanksgiving meal, right? So you go around the room and everybody says something that they're thankful for. Correct? And you probably may have done that on Thursday this past. So what are some of the things on the list that are common? It's always family. I'm thankful for family. And then what comes what? I'm thankful for health, maybe. I'm thankful for food and clothing and shelter, right? That's all good. All of what is on that list is good. In the past, it used to be that we would actually thank God for these things, right? I've come here now, it's been about 30 years since I've been here in the U.S. I'm all American now, right? It used to be that we used to thank God. And now, we just say, thanks. We don't thank a deity, no. We have no idea where we got this stuff from, right? We just say, thanks. I'm thankful for this, that, and the other. As if I'm really thanking myself. I'm thankful that I was able to get a family. I was able to get a house and a job and good health. We are slowly erasing the giver, right? Now, the Bible also has an idea of what Thanksgiving should be about. In fact, we have been talking for the past several weeks from the book of Leviticus, right? And there are so many sacrifices that involve giving thanks to God with the harvest, for example, or the first fruit, for example. All of those are examples for Thanksgiving that we've already seen in Leviticus. Here in this section that we read here, Paul is sandwiching being thankful right in the middle of this paragraph that we just read. In verse 12, he says, right, always thankful to the Father. And we're going to see exactly what Paul is referring to, why we should be thankful. As a way of background, this is a letter that Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae. There's a church in Colossae. He did not start this church. In verse 7 of the same chapter, he credits it to Epaphras. Epaphras was one of his colleagues who was presumably the one who started this church in Colossae. Colossae, I had to look it up to see where it was. When you Google it, you will find that it is in modern-day Turkey. Interestingly, it is now just a big old mound of dirt. Nobody has excavated it or anything like that. Nobody has dug that dirt to find out where the streets were and the buildings were. It's still there, has a nice board. It's a tourist spot, obviously. It's sitting in the middle of agricultural fields. And surrounding, there are the towns where we have familiarity with Ephesus, Galatia. All of these are the churches that Paul wrote to. And from there, the gospel spread into Europe. And then from there, it came here. And that's how we get Thanksgiving. So that's the connection to Colossae. From Colossae to Europe, Europe to England, England to the Mayflower, to us, and here we are, Thanksgiving. So, let's go back to the original, right? Let's see, what did Paul talk about with respect to giving thanks here? So, in the middle of this section that we read, 11 through 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he mentions several things that are important to have this thankful attitude. I'm only going to talk about three things here, okay? The first one starts at verse 12, always thanking the Father, okay? Number two, he has enabled, why are we thanking the Father? Number two, he has enabled us to share in the inheritance. That's the second point for today. And the last point, number three, he has rescued us and transferred us, okay? So when you look at these three things, there is a chronological order. In other words, there is a timeline. If I were to ask you which of these occurs first, it's the last one that occurs first, right? The rescuing and transferring, that occurs first. Then we are promised the inheritance, and for that we should be thankful. So we're going to flip it now, and we're going to start at the bottom up. So we're going to start at verse 13 and 14 first, and then work our way upwards in chronological order. Verse 13, starting at verse 13. He has rescued us. In other translations it says, delivered us. Delivered us. Rescued us from the kingdom or domain, some of the translations says, domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, okay, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Everything mentioned in these two verses is past tense. It already has happened. It is not going to happen. It's a past tense, right? He has rescued us. He's not going to rescue. Finished. The rescue is already over. Transferred us into the kingdom, dominion of his son. Already past tense. Finished. He's not going to do that. It's already over. He has already rescued us. What does it mean to be rescued? What does rescue mean? Save. Rescue means save, yes. Way back several years ago, our kids took them on a trip, and we had the opportunity to be able to sit inside a big old rubber tube, you know, like a tire, but it's a tube filled with air, and we start off on the mountain stream, and you just sit there and the stream carries you downhill. Very simple. Lots of fun. In the summertime, it's hot. You're just sitting there and the stream is moving pretty fast. And the water is very shallow. Well, just a few feet maybe. But you have lots of rocks and it's fast moving. So it's a lot of fun. So that's what we were doing, right? And on this occasion now, Nick is a little kid. And not like the tall fella that you see now. He's a little kid and he's in his tube, all right? I'm in my tube and we're going down, right? And then what happens? So, you know, he's a little kid, he's having his fun, and he manages to tip over. So the tube goes flying in a direction because it's filled with air, it's not going to sink. He goes to the bottom and pops right up, no problem, right? And then he's in a panic. Now, he knows how to swim, but for a little kid in water, it's always the panic takes care, right? And he's screaming, "Daddy, rescue me, save me, Daddy, Daddy." And I'm right there behind. And I come and I grab a hold of his hand. Right? And I said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have you come into my tube." I'm sitting there. I'm firmly lodged in the tube. And now, so, and it's kind of over the lip of the tube. So I'm struggling to get him in. And by doing that, I managed to dislodge myself from the tube, which is still okay. Now, he's a little kid, and he is desperate to get out. So what does he do? He grabs me and pulls me. And what happens now? We are both in the water. Yeah. And I know that tube is important. So I grab hold of that tube in one hand and my son in the other hand. And he is freaking out in the water. "We're all going to die, Dad. We're all going to die." I said, "Calm down, son. We're okay. It's all right." Now, the part why he was like that is because it was deep. He couldn't feel the bottom. I couldn't feel the bottom either. So the water is taller than me. Right? But I told him, "Look, it's okay. Calm down. It's all right. Our goal now is to get into this tube." Now, his tube is floating away, and Karishma's already got it downstream. Okay? So we get in. Right? We get in, manage to be able to, you know, get off. And once we regroup with my children, what do you think I told them? I didn't have any, you know, scolding session or a debriefing about how the safety mechanisms of the tube work, right? And what to do in the situation. No, I just told them, "You will not say a word of this to your mother, okay?" She didn't come tubing. She was already downstream, yes. So, rescuing. We want to be rescued. See, a rescue operation always involves two parties. Somebody who needs rescuing, who recognizing that they are helpless, is crying out to be rescued. Have to have that. Second, you have to have a person or individual, the rescuer, who is obviously bigger and better and stronger and who can rescue the person who needs rescuing. God is in the operation rescue business, right? What does God do? God is in the rescue business. What do you think is the biggest danger that we face? Unlike Thursday, where we were thankful for all these various things, right? Family, health, job and house. The lack of these things is not a big danger if you stop and think about it. If you don't have family, it's still okay. You don't have a job, you'll manage somehow. Maybe in the state of California, huh?
Yeah.
And no offense, those of you watching from California. We love you all too. Yeah. What is the biggest danger that the Bible talks about? It's not the lack of all these opportunities. No, the Bible is very clear. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death," right there, "but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What does this mean? What does that mean? Straightforward. It says it right there, right? The wages of sin is death. Is this some promising way of being able to avoid death? Is that what the Bible is saying here? Is the verse trying to say that we can avoid physical death? You know, there are companies that if you pay a lot of money, they will freeze your body. Yeah, yeah. You can find them. They're in California, of all places. They will freeze your body with the assumption that there is going to be technology in the future to bring people back to life. I'm sorry, but the technology is already there. It's there in the Bible. We'll talk about that. Okay? They're a little late to the party, but that's what they say. It will freeze your body, and when the technology catches up, you will be alive again. Why would we want to? I don't know. That's right. Someone's already shaking their head. Yes. So what does this mean? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The Bible explains that also. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, I'm going to read it here. Just as each person is destined to die once, right? It is appointed for man to die once. We only have one life. After that, we have death. And then after that, what happens? Comes what? Judgment. So now you've got to club these two verses together. Wages of sin is death. Right? And so we live our lives. Can be 50 years. It can be 150 years. It doesn't matter. In fact, it doesn't even matter what we do in this life. Bible says that. We're going to read that in just a second here. But what does happen is what? When we die, we have to stand in judgment, right? It doesn't matter what we do in our lifetime. Why? Let's look at this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. What does that one say? All have sinned. All. Everybody. From the top to the bottom. From all the three presidents that we have running the show right now, yeah, to the people that might be in Walmart and Rouse's and us here in this church, everybody, we cannot escape this. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the standard that God has. So while we might say that, yes, I'm a good person, I do good things, right? I work out on a regular basis. I only eat vegetables and I'm very healthy. Yeah, that's all good, yes. Oh, I have cured cancer. I invented the internet. You can say all these things. I have given away millions of dollars to feed the poor and the hungry. God, judge me, go ahead. And God's going to say, yes, everything you've done, the wages for that is death. Because it doesn't meet my standard, is what God is going to say. Then we have to ask, well, what then is the standard that God has? Come on, God. I've been a good guy. What's the standard you're talking about? Jesus gives there are many examples. We're going to look at two that are very pronounced, very famous examples. Okay? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, starting at 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, starting at 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, right? You shall not murder. Like that. You shall not commit murder. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Yeah? Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Of course, we want judgment for those who murder, right? But then it gets exciting. Then Jesus starts to say, wait a minute. Let's look at the next verse. But I say, right, what does it say here? If you're angry with someone, oh boy, if you are angry, right, not hangry because you're hungry, no, angry, even when your stomach is full. Oh boy, what's the problem there? Does that give you a lesser sentence? No, what does it say? Liable to judgment as well. So forget about doing the thing. If you think about it in your heart and mind, finished. It's the same. Now tell me, God will say, all those 150 years that you have lived on this earth and done all these wonderful things, were you ever angry with anybody? Oh yeah, you didn't kill nobody. That's right. You were very kind to everybody. You see, we adults have what we call camouflage. Babies don't have, little kids don't have that. Had little kids, right? When they don't want something, what happens? Yeah, Facebook is full of those memes. Oh, cute little baby. Look at that. He's angry. Adults, how is that? hey, how are you doing? Oh, yeah, I love you, man. You're having a good time. And I'm thinking in my head, I hope a bus runs you over, right? That's angry. The adults are able to hide truth, which means it's a lie. And God can see into my heart and yours. So the outside is meaningless. So that's why the Bible says it's worthless what you do. It's what you think is what I'm worried about, what I care about. Whoever insults his brother, right? Whoever says, you fool! Ouch. You called somebody a fool lately? When my kids really rile me up, that's the first thing that comes out. That's, foolish little kids, what are you thinking? Right? Says there, liable for judgment. If you skip down to verse 27, it's a second example, right? You have heard the command, what does it say? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Perfectly fine. Yes, God, never have I committed adultery. Whoopsie daisies. Verse 28. All right, fair enough. Let's go 28. But I say to you, everyone who looks, oh, I looked, yeah, but I didn't do nothing, God. That's right, you didn't do nothing, that's right. But in the heart, what did you do? What did you do in the heart, man? If you have a lustful intent in the heart, finished. Finito. Done. It's the same as doing the deed. That's how high, and this is just two. We didn't go through the entire list. We can take all the Ten Commandments and go through all of them. This is just two common ones Jesus used, right? So which means what? Nothing we do can meet the high standard that God has set. Therefore, it's impossible for a man or a woman who has died to stand in judgment and pass judgment. We will be condemned, guaranteed, right? We will be guilty of not meeting God's standard. So therefore, what is the punishment? We saw that earlier on in Romans. Eternal death. So it's not the physical dying that the Bible is talking about. The eternal separation from God is what the Bible is talking about. And the Bible talks about this as you are existence will be in a place called hell. We don't talk much about hell these days because it might offend somebody. But the Bible talks, Jesus in fact mentioned it a lot. Why? He is the rescuer for us. He didn't want us to go to that place. Right? Also, one more thing when looking at these passages, it means that there is two parts to every human being. There is this physical part that we can actually visibly see, right? Because Jesus is talking about when you die, you're going to stand in front of judgment. Well, I'm dead, but then who is standing? Jesus is saying, I am standing. I'm supposed to be standing. Well, how? That means there's a part of me that is not visible. See that? I am dead in the ground, but Jesus still says you will stand in judgment. Stand with legs? How is that possible, Jesus? He says, no, man. Don't you get it? There's two parts to you. There's a physical part that's in the ground. There's the spiritual part. It's called the spirit or the soul of man, which is able to surrender to God or be in defiance to God. And that's the one that's going to stand. And that's what God, Jesus, is worried about. So we are all in the water, just like Nick. Yeah? Some of us help, help, rescue, we cry out. Some of us think, oh, I can swim. Watch me, swimming along. We don't want to be rescued. I can swim. I don't need rescuing. No. Why? And then the water gets faster, a little deeper. And we don't know because we have limited vision. Further down is a massive, beyond the Niagara waterfall coming up, certain depth. And I'm swimming along. Oh, yeah, look at me. I don't need rescuing. Everybody on the bank is saying, come out! Come out of the water! No, it's cool out here. You know, might know somebody like that, a family member, a friend, who doesn't want to be rescued. And you are there hollering at them, come on! Come on, man. Do we have a desire to be rescued? God has to interfere in our life for that rescue to occur, right? You know, that's the, sometimes I think of it as the fallacy of the American dream. You know what the American dream is? Self-sufficiency. I don't need nobody. I am self-made, I am fabulous, and I'm there to help you. The Bible is very strong words for us Americans and our dreams. Let's look at it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. That's us right there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. The American dream right here. In full technicolor beauty, right? What does it say here? Then Jesus told a story, a parable. The land of a rich man. That's us. We are the bestest and the richest country in the world. And that's us right there. Showcase. Jesus is talking about us. What does the American do? He had a fertile farm, produced lots of crops, right? The land of the rich man had plenty, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I need to store my crops. So what's he going to do? Next verse. What does he say? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down what I have and I will build back better. Where have we heard that? Right? It's an American concept. Build back better, bigger. Not a small store. We're going to have a mega store, a mega barn, a mega church, perhaps. Bigger is better. It's American way. And then what does God say? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Plenty, I got plenty to sit back and relax, eat, drink, be merry. Take it easy. And then let's go on to say, what does it say? Fool! Whoops. Isn't that going to take you to judgment? Yes, it is, very quickly. And God says, I'm going to meet you there. You fool, this night you will be dead. Then what? That's a warning for us of the American dream types. When we look out to make it successful, to make it big, and forget about what? Let's go to the next verse right there. Lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We are rich, all right, but not in our relationship with God. That's what Jesus is talking about, right? You fool, you don't know when you will live or when you will die. We want to be in control of our destiny. Right? That's part of the ethos. Self-determination. I want my freedom and I want to be able to say what to do, where to do, how to do. It's wired in each of us. And it's guaranteed with the Constitution too, to back it up. And God says, you fool, you don't know whether you're going to make it to tomorrow. That's why Jesus said, enough is the evil for today. Figure that out. You fool, is what God is saying. Come on, wake up. I am here to rescue you, and you are not able to see it. Later on in that passage, and we don't have to turn there, Jesus actually explains. That's why he's telling his disciples, that in verse 22, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothing to wear." Verse 23, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. It's more than the stuff that we have. That's what Jesus is saying, right? It's more than what is visible to our eyes. Pointing to the fact again that for a human being, we have what is visible and the invisible, the soul, the spirit of man is what's important. And Jesus is saying, come on, try to, that's what we're saying, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes. God, help me to see myself and my true condition. Help me to see my neighbor. They need help too. The friends that we have, the co-workers that we have, all of them, they have a body, they have a spirit or a soul. That, if it doesn't go or accept Jesus like the way he prescribes, it is on the way straight. The default setting is eternal separation from God. Notice one more thing. The man in the story here that Jesus talks about didn't think anything was wrong. Right? God had to tell him, right? In that story, he was going to build back better, bigger. He didn't think anything was wrong at all. He did not even know that there was anything wrong. God had to insert himself into his life and say, come on, tonight, you won't make it through tonight. Perhaps you know somebody like that. And that's why when we pray, that's what we're praying for. When we pray for our friends and our family, what are we saying? Lord, speak to them, we say, right? Lord, intervene in their life. That's what we want. We want God to directly say, get their attention. Fool, you're going to die today or soon. Come on, get your life in order. That's what we want. That's what we're really praying. When we pray for somebody to be rescued, that's what we're praying. Can God do that? Yes, God can directly. And there are plenty of testimonies that people will share that, yes, God spoke to me in a dream, or directly it was like a voice that I heard telling me to do this or that, or turn away from my sinful life. Plenty of testimonies. But more commonly, what does God do? He uses us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Let's see what that says. 2 Corinthians, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God likes to use us. Use us. How? God making his appeal. Come on, get out of the water. Come on, get out of the water. Through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message. Does your life and mine have that message? The message of the gospel of Jesus. That's what God is saying here. He wants to use your life and mine in the lives of our friends and our family. Right? As a rescue operation. If we have been rescued already, God wants to use us to rescue others. To rescue others. Rescued people always have a rich relationship with their rescuer. They're always grateful, isn't it? I've never heard a story of, you know, someone who says, why did you rescue me? Oh, I hate this. You shouldn't have done that. No, everyone who's rescued is grateful to be rescued. Correct? So, how does this relationship or the rescue operation work? And we read that in Colossians chapter 1. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Verse 14, purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So, The rescue part, there's two parts to this. Okay? And that's kind of what Paul is mentioning here. There's a rescuing and a transferring. Okay? And Paul breaks it down in verse 14. He says, one is purchasing our freedom, the other one is forgiving our sins. Okay? It's kind of like this. If you were to think about, there's a penalty for our sin, that's what Jesus paid on the cross. Right? We saw that earlier on. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus being separated from God on the cross is how the penalty for my sin was paid. First part A. There's a part B. But the part B involves what? Forgiving our sins. That requires something on my part. What is that? I have to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. I do not want to do this again. That now transfers me from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, where Satan is king and the currency is sin, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus. So now, and it's past tense, remember? It says here, Paul has already said, he has transferred us already. So when we receive forgiveness for our sins, and only when we do that, and we say, sorry God, I'm really messed up. I don't want to live this life. I've fallen short of your standard. That's when we get transferred into the kingdom of his Son. But then it doesn't stop there, right? Once we are into the kingdom of God, can we continue to live the old life? Some of us do, right? We come out of under the bank and we jump right back in the water. Right? Seems like it's a lot of fun. But every time we do that, we are closer and closer to that massive waterfall. We don't want that. No. In fact, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. He mentions quite a long list. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Here's the word inherit being used. We're going to see that again in Colossians. The unrighteous will not inherit. And then he has a list. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11. And such were some of you. In other words, he's saying, you were like this in your past. You're not like this anymore. No. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You are washed. You are sanctified, clean. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 20, let's go down to verse 20. What does it say? For you are bought with a price. God sacrificed his Son to buy us from the kingdom of darkness. That's why Paul says, glorify God in your body. In our bodies, we are meant to glorify God. So how does that look like? What does that look like that? What does a rescued person, a forgiven person, how does their life look like? So let me ask you this. Once I am saved, does it mean that I can sin no more? Does it mean that, no, now I have no way to sin? Because I'm saved, I'm part of the kingdom of God. No, the original nature is still there. So what does that mean? I don't become sinless, one word. I begin to sin, one word, less, a separate word. I'm not sinless, but I sin much less. See that? There's a distinction. That's the mark of an individual who is transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of the kingdom of God. So the capacity to sin is still there in each of us. The desire is not. We don't want, that's what Paul says, right? I do the things, I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. The desire to sin is diminished. And as we mature, it diminishes, or at least meant to. Meant to. That's being led by the Spirit of God, right? So we're not going to see it today, but, and you know this already, when we are born again, when we accept Jesus, God promises two things, right? A new heart, right? He gives us a new heart, and the Holy Spirit residing in our heart. Those two make that difference. Those two components, having a new heart, being responsive to God and His Spirit, allows us to be led by the Spirit of God. That's why we are called the children of God. But the choice is still in our control. We can choose to sin. We choose less to sin, right? What else does the Christian life look like? Relationship, we saw that, right? God said, this night, to the rich man, your soul will be required. And then Jesus goes on to say, don't be rich in material goods, be rich in a relationship with God. So for a Christian, what does the relationship look like? What is the meaning of a relationship? It's two people, two or more people, right? Who are able to what? Communicate with one another. Communicate. Right? Now, we have many different kinds of relationships that we have, but at the end of the day, it's always between individuals communicating. You cannot say, honestly speaking, that yes, I have a very rich relationship with my brother. We speak once in 10 years. And then our adult smile comes out. Oh, yeah, wonderful, wonderful. And we're thinking ahead. You idiot, right? That's what you're thinking, right? And you say, oh, wonderful, wonderful. I'm glad for you. No, you're not glad. And you're thinking, in your head, come on, man. That's not a relationship. Yeah, no. Relationship with God, how should it be? Once in 10 years we show up? Once in a year maybe, Christmas? Oh, it's nice, so let us go. Christmas, December coming up, right? He wasn't born on 25th, but that's okay. Easter, maybe, yeah? God, we'll have a relationship on Easter with turkey and ham and what have you, and the dumplings, right? Or on Christmas Day, and that's it. You might know somebody like that, correct? A Christian, they say. Maybe it's you. Relationship. Once in a while. Or maybe when we need God. Oh Lord, I'm having this trouble in my life. Come rescue me. And God does. He saves you from the health issue, or the job issue, or this issue, or that issue. And then we say, thank you, bye-bye. And go on back doing the things that we were doing like before. Like before. No change in my life. So Jesus' sacrifice doesn't keep us, preventing us from sinning. No, it gives us the ability to hold on to Him, holding fast to Him, who's going to keep us from falling. Right? Jude talks about that. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling back into sin. Jude 25. So that's what salvation does for us. It enables us to hold on, like Nick grabbed onto me real tight, doesn't want to let me go. That's what God wants. Jesus says, abide in me so that my words will abide in you. Grab a hold of me real tight, don't let go. I know I won't let go of you for sure, but you also need to hold on to me. You need to want to hold on to me. So that my words will abide in you. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. So we've seen already the rescue part, the transferring part. We saw what the kingdom of light or kingdom of God looks like. And now we come to the thanking part, right? Why? So verse 12, thanking the Father, right? Always thanking the Father. Why? Because He has enabled us to share in the inheritance. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance. What is this qualification? We saw that already. Being part of His kingdom. That's the qualification, right? Inheritance that belongs to His children or His people or the saints that live in the light. So now, Paul's saying, be grateful, be thankful for what? For your inheritance. That's what we're going to see now. So, what is this inheritance? Paul talks about this elsewhere, but Peter actually nails it, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, excuse me, starting at verse 3 and verse 4. What does Peter say? Look at this. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. That's the rescue part, right? To a living hope, looking forward to the future, where we will be partakers with Him. And what's that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the next verse, to an inheritance. That's the hope that a Christian has. That God has promised us an inheritance. That's why Paul says in Colossians, be thankful for this inheritance. Peter here is going to explain what this inheritance is. This inheritance is imperishable. Number one. Number two, undefiled. Number three, unfading. And number four, kept for us. Each of us. With our name written on it. Right? The first one is what? Imperishable. All of these four qualities are completely opposite and not found on this planet Earth. Anything that we have will always perish. There's nothing that will not perish on this Earth. Right? We get something, it's brand new, and eventually, and we keep using it, and it perishes, it stops working. Or the clothes, they wear out. Right? It perishes. Food spoils or perishes. What's that second one? Undefiled, does not spoil. Undefiled. Undefiled either by me breaking it, or somebody else breaking it and defiling it. So this inheritance cannot perish, which means it is indestructible. You can't destroy it. It will never perish. What's the other one? Unfading. We all know that. Everything we have fades away, doesn't it? It's brand new, and a few years later, it fades away. This one doesn't. And the last one, it is kept for you and me. Can you keep something here on this earth? Yeah, under lock and key, but even then there is nothing that you can break or that is unbreakable here, right? Every lock and every security measure on this planet can be broken. Why? Because somebody created it, so they have to have the master key. That's how it works. So there is nothing safe on this planet. It'll either get robbed, stolen, or taken away by somebody else. But this one, kept for you in heaven with your name, personal. Personal. So Peter characterizes the qualities of this inheritance. And notice he's using, again, past tense here, right? All of these kept in heaven, past tense. That means it's already there. It's not as though Jesus is going to make it when we get there. No, it's kept in heaven for you. The moment we were transferred into the kingdom of His Son, we have an inheritance. Wait, and what is God waiting for? Waiting for us to finish this life. the 50 to 150 years that we have. He's waiting for that to get over. Then we get to grab or hold on to or receive this inheritance. That's why Paul encourages us in Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. That's why we should be thankful. That's the real thanksgiving. Be grateful and thankful for what? For the inheritance that is prepared for you. Because he has rescued you. Because he has transferred you into the kingdom of his son. What is exactly this inheritance? The Bible talks about that too. In fact, Revelation talks about it, but we're going to go this way. We're going to go Old Testament. Last verse here that we're going to read today. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. What did God promise Abraham? Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield. Your reward or your inheritance will be very great. In other translations it says, I am your inheritance. I am your exceedingly great reward, says God to Abraham. That's why in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, Abraham was looking for a city whose founder and maker was God himself. That's why he lived in tents. The reason why he never built a building was he couldn't care less. He already checked out in his mind. Some of us here are students, right? Yeah, we have a few more days for classes to finish, but some of us already checked out. The semester is over, we're finished, we're done. And some of us have bought tickets and plane to go home. We're already out. We're packing our bags in our head. Won't mention any names here, right? So that's kind of what this is talking about. So Abraham already checked out. The moment God said, I am your reward, I am your inheritance, that's it. I'm not building any house. We're finished. I'm just waiting, God, for the 150 years to finish, and I'm out of here. Are we like that? Are we expecting this inheritance, waiting eagerly for this reward? Jesus, God sent his son Jesus, right? We are entering December. We have an excuse. The 25th of December, we celebrate as the birthday of Jesus. We all know he wasn't born on that day. That's okay. We have an excuse to celebrate that. But we are grateful that he came. But he's going to come back a second time. Yes, I like that. Are we expecting his return with joy? Looking forward. God, come. Come. Even today is a great day. If you want to come, Lord Jesus, come today. Yes. Come today. Why? Because he promised, when I come the second time around, it's not to save. It's for judgment. It's not for saving. Saving is done. He already paid the finished. Past tense. He rescued. He transferred. The next, we're waiting to be taken up with him. So what did we see today? Number one, God rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of light, kingdom of his son, right? We also saw how children of light are supposed to behave. It's not that we do not sin, but our capacity to sin is much less. We are supposed to have a desire for God's ways. We are supposed to have a desire to grab onto him, to abide in him, right? Number four, we are promised an inheritance. Because we are his children, the inheritance never perishes. We saw that, never spoils, never fades, and it's kept in heaven for us. We saw that. And that is why Paul asked us to be thankful. That's the real, if you want to ask, what are you thankful for today? That's what we should be thankful for, is what Paul said. The inheritance that is kept there for us in heaven. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you especially for giving us hope as a believer in Jesus Christ. We thank you first and foremost for saving us, for rescuing us, for transferring us into your kingdom, for giving us the Holy Spirit being led by the Spirit so that we are your children. Lord, for these things we thank you. We also thank you, Lord, for the promise of the inheritance, that one day we will be with you, and you yourself will be our inheritance and reward. Lord, for that we bow down and worship you, giving you thanks, even in this Thanksgiving season, for what you are going to give us. The Bible says also, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, the things that you have prepared for us. Lord, we don't even know, but we believe by faith what you have said. And therefore, Lord, we thank you for your being our God. And Lord, we commit ourselves even at the end of this year, the first day of the 12th month, into your hands, asking you to lead us and guide us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.